Let's open our Bibles again together to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read and preach verses 20 through 25 this morning. Day 5 and the first part of day 6 of creation week. You'll notice we're stopping short of the creation of man on day 6 at verse 25 there, because we'll take a separate week on just that. But day 5 and the first part of day 6 tell us how God filled the earth and sky and sea with living creatures to display his glory and beauty. And as we come to God's word together, let's remember again that his word is true. It tells the truth about how all this came to be. It is also powerful. It's the same word that brought all this into being, and it is able to build us up in our faith in Christ. It's able to create faith in Christ in your heart if you're not a Christian, and it's able to grow and increase your faith in Christ if you know him already. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and powerful and able to build us up in our faith in Christ. And we pray that as we come to your word again this morning, that you would create faith in Christ in the hearts of those who have no faith, and grow and increase our faith who know you savingly. Minister your word to us. May the Spirit of God take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, reading down through verse 25. This is the Word of God. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. We'll take a look at the fifth day first. That's verses 20 through 23, as you can see there. And then we'll look at the first part of day 6, verses 24 and 25. On the fifth day, we're told that God made the living creatures that fill the waters and that fill the heavens. And we'll consider first the creatures that fill the waters. So look again at verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." Verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Again, notice we have God speaking these creatures into being. And God said, "Let this happen and let that happen," and it happened. It reminds us again of the power of God's word, which we've considered already together. And it also reminds us to obey this word. When God speaks, we should listen. When God commands, we should obey. When God says, later in Scripture, in effect, let there be humility in your heart. Let there be patience in your words. Let there be purity in your mind, etc. We should obey. If we love God, we should obey God. And if God has loved us and has saved us from our sins through his Son, then his commands are not burdensome to us. Rather, they are a delight to obey, and they bring blessing when we obey them. When God speaks, we should listen. When he commands, we should obey. God commands that these living creatures that fill the waters come into being. And notice the wording of his command there in verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. This is how God does things. He doesn't just make a few living creatures. He makes swarms of them. And he makes all different kinds of swarms of them. The great sea creatures, as it says in verse 21, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm. Think about the number and the variety of living creatures God made to fill the waters. The number is incalculable, because there are too many to count, and they wouldn't all hold still while we counted them. And the variety is almost endless. Whales, sharks, whale sharks, dolphins and seals and seahorses, squids and lobsters and crabs, clownfish, pufferfish, tuna fish, and so many more. And the incalculable number and the almost endless variety of living creatures God made to fill the waters tells us something about God. It tells us that the God who made all these creatures is an abundant God. A God who is bountiful and plentiful in all he does. See, if all he made was a little fishbowl with one tiny little fish in it, we might infer that he's rather small and perhaps a bit stingy. But he didn't make a little fishbowl with one tiny little fish in it. He made the Pacific Ocean and filled it with great white sharks and massive blue whales and innumerable schools of fish. He's a big God, and he is bountiful in all he does. Psalm 104, 24 and 25. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. God is abundant not only in creation, of course, but also in redemption. And the abundance of all these creatures he made reminds us of the abundance of his grace towards us in Jesus Christ. His grace is not small and stingy. It is big and bountiful. The number of spiritual blessings you have as a Christian is incalculable. And the variety of mercies is almost endless. You are not the recipient of a single mercy. Rather, your life and mine teems with mercies as a child of God. So what do we do with this? How do we respond to these truths in our lives? Well, for one, we let God's abundance in creation point us to God's abundance in redemption. So we don't just look at a school of fish and marvel at the school of fish God made. We look at a school of fish and marvel also at the school of mercies God has given us. We let the abundance and bounty and plenty we find in creation open our eyes more to the abundance and bounty and plenty we have in redemption. Second thing we do with this is we let it help us in hard times. Some of you this morning may not feel like you're experiencing God's bounty and abundance and plenty right now in your life. Maybe you're in some financial difficulty. Maybe you're really struggling with an indwelling sin that seems to be getting the upper hand lately. Maybe your life just seems rather barren these days for whatever reason. Well, take heart this morning, because the God who filled the sea with all these creatures is your heavenly Father who's going to take care of you. The God who was so abundant in creation will also be abundant towards you in providing for all of your needs, material and spiritual. Note his abundant provision in your life up to this point, and ask him for abundant provision for the future. So God made the living creatures that fill the waters, but we also learn from these verses that he made the living creatures that fill the heavens. Look again at verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God said, let there be birds, and there were birds. Lots and lots of birds, and lots of kinds of birds. Again, the number and the variety of birds is stunning, from little house finches and song sparrows to northern cardinals and my favorite brown-headed cowbirds and American robins and black-capped chickadees, all the way to peregrine falcons and bald eagles. So many more. Each of them pointing us to the reality of God, tweeting to us the message that God is real. I have a bird feeder outside my study here at church. Deckard has one also. You're welcome to come watch the birds with us anytime. Perhaps the squirrels. And one of the best things I can do for my soul during the day is to look out the window at those birds and let them remind me of God. They remind me of the beauty of our God. The beauty of those birds, their vibrant color and graceful flight, reminds me of the beauty of the God who made them. God is a God of beauty, and he made beautiful things to display that beauty. We know our culture often distorts the beauty that God made and teaches us a view of beauty that is unbiblical and ungodly, but beauty itself comes from God and points us to God and is to be for the glory of God. Those birds also remind me of God's attention to detail. The beak of a bird and the color and shape of its head and its eyes and the design of its wings and its tail and its feet all clearly display God's attention to detail in his work of creation. But you know, God pays attention to detail also in his work of redemption. The same God who so carefully crafted the wings of a peregrine falcon also carefully orchestrates all the details of your days to bring about the most glory to himself and the most good to you. God pays attention to detail in our lives. He's not a God who's concerned only with the big things in our lives, and he can't be bothered with the little things. No, he's a God who cares about all the things in our lives, no matter how little, how small they are. God pays attention to detail, both in his work of creation and in his work of redemption. And he works all things for our good. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or not familiar with the Bible, one of the things you see over and over again as you read the Bible is that the God of the Bible is not the kind of God who makes the universe and then just kind of stands back from it and watches it all unfold, not really caring much about what we do down here, just intervening every so often, making sure the whole thing doesn't fall apart. No, when you read the Bible, you see a God who made the universe, and then, though he is distinct from that universe, he actually engages with it by his ongoing providence, his ongoing preserving and governing of all things. And not only engaging with it, but also entering into it by being born as a human being, while at the same time remaining fully God and living and dying and rising again for the salvation of human beings from the judgment of God. God enters into the universe he made by the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he does that in order to save people from their sins. All of us are sinners, and we all deserve the judgment of God, all of us. And none of us can save ourselves. But if we turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, trusting in him to save us through his life, death, and resurrection, we can be saved from the judgment of God and can have eternal life. Consider that this morning. Consider your need for a Savior and come to Christ for your salvation. Two more things to note here before we look at day six more briefly. Notice the recurring phrase there in verse 21 that we've heard many times here in Genesis 1 already. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind. And let me just point out that part of what that means is that God made many different kinds of animals, and many different kinds of animals exist because God made them that way. The theory of evolution says that many different kinds of animals all evolved from one kind, namely a single-celled organism. But the Bible says that the many different kinds didn't evolve from one kind. The many different kinds existed from the beginning because God made them that way. He made all the different kinds of creatures according to their kinds. And then secondly, it says there in verse 22, something we actually haven't seen yet in Genesis 1. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." This is the true blessing of the animals. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill these spheres that I made, fill the seas, fill the skies." One wonders, how exactly did God say this to them? And God blessed them saying, quote, "Be fruitful and multiply." I'm sure at least for some of them, their Hebrew wasn't all that great. But somehow or other, they got the message. So if anyone can talk to animals, it's God. But what he told them to do was to reproduce. And to reproduce to such an extent that they filled the seas and the skies with living creatures. The ability to reproduce is a blessing given by God, which we'll consider more when we come to a similar command given to man later in this chapter. So baby dolphins, kids, and baby seals and baby birds and cute little puppies and kittens too, they all exist because God blessed the living creatures he made and told them to be fruitful and multiply. So next time you see some cute little baby animal of some kind, think about that and thank God for blessing the animals with the ability to have babies according to their kind. Now, we come to day 6, the last day of the creation week. And as I said, we'll look at just the first part of day 6, and we'll save the creation of man for next time, or perhaps the next couple of times. We'll see. Look again at verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I'm constrained by the words of the text there at the end of verse 25 to admit that God says that spiders are good. Everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. See, when I see a spider, I think, not good. But as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. A couple things we should notice here. First, notice how it says there at the beginning of verse 24, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures." This does not mean that the living creatures have Mother Earth to thank for their existence. No, there's actually no such thing as Mother Earth. They have God and God alone to thank for their existence, as we do. Rather, what it means is that God chose to use the earth as a secondary cause, an instrument in the creation of the living creatures, much like he already did with the vegetation. Let the earth sprout vegetation. And much like he will go on to do with the creation of man, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Certainly we believe, because the Bible says, that God created the heavens and the earth ex nihilo, from nothing. But once he had done that, he did choose to make some things ex terra, from the earth. He used the earth to create the living creatures, as the text says. But their creation only happened because he commanded it to happen. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures." We're not told exactly what this would have been like, but I've always enjoyed C.S. Lewis's imaginative portrayal of it in his account of the creation of the fictional land of Narnia in book 6 of the Chronicles of Narnia called The Magician's Nephew. The great lion, Aslan, the Christ figure in the stories, is at work forming and creating Narnia, and at one point he's bringing forth creatures out of the earth with his powerful voice, with his song, actually. And here's how Lewis describes it. Listen. "Can you imagine a stretch of grassy land bubbling like water in a pot?" For that is really the best description of what was happening. "In all directions, it was swelling into humps. There they were of very different sizes, some no bigger than molehills, some as big as wheelbarrows, two the size of cottages. And the humps moved and swelled till they burst, and the crumbled earth poured out of them, and from each hump there came out an animal. Remember, this is his imaginative portrayal. The moles came out just as you might see a mole come out in England. The dogs came out, barking the moment their heads were free, and struggling as you've seen them do when they are getting through a narrow hole in a hedge. The stags were the queerest to watch, for of course the antlers came up a long time before the rest of them. So at first, Diggory, that's one of the main characters, at first Diggory thought they were trees. The frogs, who all came up near the river, went straight into it with a plop, plop, and a loud croaking. The panthers, leopards, and things of that sort sat down at once to wash the loose earth off their hindquarters and then stood up against the trees to sharpen their front claws. Showers of birds came out of the trees. Butterflies fluttered. Bees got to work on the flowers as if they hadn't a second to lose. But the greatest moment of all was when the biggest hump broke like a small earthquake, and out came the sloping back, the large, wise head, and the four baggy, trousered legs of an elephant. And now you could hardly hear the song of the lion. There was so much cawing, cooing, crowing, braying, neighing, baying, barking, lowing, bleating, and trumpeting. And of course, the real thing was far more wonderful than that. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures." And it was so. Notice also the three categories of living creatures mentioned there in verse 24 and repeated in verse 25. Livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth. The note in my study Bible, the ESV study Bible, says the following about these categories. These terms group the land-dwelling animals into three broad categories, probably reflecting the way nomadic shepherds would have experienced them. The domesticatable stock animals, for example, sheep, goats, cattle, and perhaps camels and horses. The small crawlers, for example, rats and mice, lizards, spiders. And the larger game and predatory animals, for example, gazelles, lions. So livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth. What about dinosaurs? Where do they fit into all this? Well, the short answer is that they were made here on day six. And they would have been included in the category of the beasts of the earth. They didn't live billions of years ago, despite what we learned in Jurassic Park. Rather, they lived about 6,000 years ago, plus or minus, ever since they were made here on day six. There are a lot of questions in people's minds about dinosaurs and the Bible. For example, if they were alive at the time of the flood, then how did Noah fit them all onto the ark? And there are a lot of good answers to those questions. For example, Noah only had to fit two of every sort or kind, as it says in Genesis 6, a much smaller number than two of every species. And presumably he would have taken on board only those who were very young and therefore small versions of those kinds. All the rest were fossilized in the flood. And those on the ark continued, but like many other kinds of animals, eventually became extinct. If you want to look into this more, there are many other questions about dinosaurs in the Bible. I'd recommend the Answers in Genesis website. Perhaps you're familiar with it. It'd be a great resource. You can find a lot of answers to important questions about dinosaurs and much more, as well as some guidance about what we do know and what we're not sure about. Again, that website is Answers in Genesis. I don't know what you've learned or heard about dinosaurs in the past, but at the very least, you should take away from this the knowledge that God made the dinosaurs. They didn't come from evolution. They didn't come even from the mind of Michael Crichton or Steven Spielberg. They came rather from the mind of Almighty God. Well, let's think for a minute now as we draw to a close about, again, how we should respond to these truths in our lives. How should we respond to the fact that God made the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth on days 5 and 6 of the creation week? Two ways, at least. First, we should praise God. That's what we're about to do together when we sing "All Creatures of Our God and King" after the sermon. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing Alleluia, Alleluia, which means praise God, praise God. Let all things their Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him, Alleluia. Because He made all these wonderful creatures, all these wonderful, beautiful things, we should praise Him. We should praise Him in song, in corporate worship, in response to His word, like we're about to do. And we should praise Him in private prayer throughout the week as we see and as we delight in His handiwork. And while we're at it, we should praise Him also for His work of redemption, for setting us free from our sins by His blood, and for pouring out His abundant mercies on us every day. But not only should we respond to this by praising God, we should respond also by trusting God in our lives. See, a God who is powerful enough to make all the creatures that fill the earth and sky and sea, and who is good enough to make them so abundant and bountiful and plentiful for our enjoyment, that God is worthy of our complete trust. Why would we worry when the God who is that powerful and that good is also our Heavenly Father who cares for us? Why would we not trust Him who has proven Himself so trustworthy? Not to trust God is insane. To trust Him in everything brings us joy and brings Him glory. Let's pray.